7, starting in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest? For another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Why not just keep having Levitical, Aaronic priests? Why change things if their work made you perfect? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. New priest, new law. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, here's a quote from Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. It's set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope, people, is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it, this better hope and this great priest, it was not without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Hebrews 7:11 through 21. The title of today's sermon, Change of Priesthood, Change of Law. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. We pray that as we come into your presence and open the book, that you will speak into our souls. You accomplish every purpose for which you intend your word to come to us today. We ask for those who are without Christ that you will save them, that you'll draw them to Jesus Christ, that you will forgive them for their trespasses and fill them with your Holy Spirit. We pray for all who are believers and ask that you would strengthen us, O Lord. Have dealings with our minds and our souls now. Strengthen us in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, so we're going to start the sermon with a question. It's a quiz. Don't actually answer, because I'm afraid you might answer and then I'll be disagreeing with your answer. So how many of you believe that Old Testament people were saved by offering Old Testament sacrifices? And how many of you believe not? Were Old Testament people saved by offering up bulls and goats and drink offerings and all the other offerings? Were they saved by that? And our text is going to answer that for us today. So what I'm going to do today is give you a series of five statements and the verses that follow them and back them up. Another statement, verses that back it up. Another statement, verses that back it up. Five statements. Here's the first. I want you to know from God's word, we're going to see it, I think, real plainly in the book of Hebrews, that Levitical offerings never saved anybody. Nobody. Not once. No person was ever made right with God. No person was ever justified by the offering of the blood of bulls and goats and so on. Nobody. No one was ever saved by Levitical offerings. We're going to see that. Let's look at verse 11, verse we started with. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, here comes the then. The then is unstated, but it goes in right here. If that, then, what further need would there have been for another priest, Jesus, to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? So he's reasoning with us here. There's logic going on. Remember, these people are thinking, I might let go of Jesus Christ and I might go back to Levitical offerings. I might go back to Judaism. I might go back to the temple. I might go back to Moses and the law because I wasn't getting persecuted there and I'm getting persecuted here. I'm thinking I might leave Jesus and go back. And he wants to impress upon them this: why would you go back to that which can't save your soul? Cling to Jesus, he can. So he says, if perfection had been attainable, implying it was not, it is not. What does he mean by perfection? He makes it clear later in the book, so we're not left guessing, but I'll just tell you up front. He means everything that you get when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. So we could put in other salvific terms. If salvation had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, if justification could have been attainable, if regeneration could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, all those things that pertain to salvation, that's what he's talking about by the word perfection. And we know that because he uses it again in chapter 10 and verse 1. The law, the sacrifices, can never make worshipers perfect, right with God, perfect. It becomes even clearer, chapter 10, verse 14. But by a single offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who come to him by faith. So in the way that Jesus perfects people who come to him by faith, he makes them right with God. Their trespasses are forgiven by his one-time offering, by the shedding of his blood. He gives them a new heart, a law-loving heart, a God-loving heart, a kingdom-loving heart, a brothers and sisters in Christ-loving heart. They're perfected by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So by contrast, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, and it was not, you offer up your bull, you offer up your sacrifice, you offer up your goat, you offer up your pigeon, you pour out your drink offering, your grain offering, whatever it is, and it didn't make you right with God. Every day in the temple, offerings and offerings and offerings. Every year you'd go up to Jerusalem, offerings and offerings and offerings. And you had to do it again and again and again. Why? Because the last one didn't fix you. That's what you should have reasoned from. Wait a minute, I have to do this over and over and over. That must mean they're not really working. We're going to see more about that as we go, but this is how he's arguing. If perfection had been attainable through what the Levitical priests did and all their offerings, and it was not attainable through that, then what further need would have been for another priest, Jesus Christ, to arise after the order of Melchizedek? I mean, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If that's working, if that's making people right with God, then why did we need to change that, put that aside, and go to some new order of priest, some new system of offering and sacrifice? Why would we need to change it if that was working? There would have been no need for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek. So, Old Testament Levitical sacrifices never saved anybody. You ask, are you asking? I hope you're asking. Then how were Old Testament people saved? Good question. I'm tempted to answer with the pinky in the brain answer. Same way as all people have always been saved. Pinky, pinky. You know the pinky in the brain thing? You know what I'm referring to? All right, a few of you do. Thank you. All right. Same way anybody has ever been saved. Same way Abraham, the father of the faithful, was saved. How was Abraham saved? By sacrifice and offerings? No. Abraham was saved when he believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of the future shed work of Christ alone. But he was saved by his belief of what God had revealed to him. I believe your word, and we do the same, but we have more, and we believe the word about Jesus Christ now revealed, and specifically, but same thing is operating, saving faith, same as Abraham. So how were Old Testament people saved? Never by offerings and sacrifices and works, always by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now this is so important. The author of Hebrews repeats this idea again and again and again. Those sacrifices saved no one. Let me show you his repetition. We already read part of it in our passage, Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. Let's look at it again. For on the one hand, a former commandment, what's that? That's the book of Leviticus. That's the Levitical sacrifices. You had a bunch of priests. The commandments told them what to do and how to do it, and told you how to interact with it, what you had to bring up, what you were supposed to offer, all that. A former commandment is set aside. It is now set aside. In that very moment when these people are reading this book, in Jerusalem, the temple was there, priests were there, sacrifices were being offered, and God looked upon that and said, that's set aside, I don't need that anymore. They kept doing it, so in AD 70, he had Titus come down and knock down the temple. Now you're done. They've never offered sacrifices since. On the one hand, a former commandment, Levitical stuff, is set aside because of, why? Because of its weakness and uselessness. What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. For the law made nothing perfect. In all of those sacrifices, nobody was ever made right with God. It was weak. It couldn't bring you to God. It was useless. It didn't save your soul. It actually had a use. We're going to see it later. It showed you your sin. It showed you you're still a sinner. Wait a minute. I offered this last year. Apparently that didn't make me not a sinner. Apparently I'm still a sinner because I have to offer it again this year. And they're in there offering every day after day after day after day for the sins of the people. The offerings must not work. Or else we could offer once and it would be done and we'd be holy and right with God. But no, no, no. Had to do it again and again and again because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, nothing right with God. He says it again. He's going to repeat this. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9:9. He talks about gifts and sacrifices that cannot perfect the conscience. By conscience, he means the inner man as opposed to the outer man. They cannot. Those gifts and sacrifices cannot. They were powerless to change you on the inside, to perfect the conscience of the worshiper. By the way, worshiper, as it's up there, has two P's. And the whole time I'm preparing the sermon, my spell check was going crazy on those two P's and trying to tell me it's supposed to be one P. But I'm working out of the ESV, and in the ESV, it's two P's. So we're going with two P's. All right? Okay. They can't, those gifts, those sacrifices can't change your inner man of the worshiper. Skip to chapter 10. He wants us to really get this. He extends his teaching on this, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For since the law, all of that, has but a shadow of the good things to come in Christ, instead of the true form of these realities in Christ, since the law has only a shadow, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered and offered and offered and offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Now he's going to do some reasoning. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If you were made perfect at last year's offering, why do you need one again this year? Apparently it didn't work. It didn't actually cleanse my soul. It didn't actually make me right with God. It didn't actually regenerate me. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. You don't need another offering and an offering and offering and offering. This is some of why we're not Roman Catholics. We're Protestants. We don't celebrate the Mass and re-offer Christ. No, once for all, one sacrifice. But in these sacrifices, what purpose did they serve? There is a reminder of sins. There was not a taking away of sins. There was not a washing from sin. There was a reminder. You got a reminder. Oh, we need another offering. I must still be a sinner. Oh, I need another offering. I must have committed more sins. Oh, I need another offering. I guess I'm not a person who's really forgiven yet. You got that reminder. So you should have been saying, reminder, reminder, reminder. All right, Lord, I'm hearing you. Please have mercy upon me, a sinner. Galatians chapter 3. The law was our tutor. Reminder, 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 to bring us to Christ. And then he goes on and makes an even more blunt and bold statement. For it is impossible. It's just not possible. It doesn't work. It can't be done. For the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It doesn't really take away sins. It's not possible. A bull and his blood cannot stand in the stead of a human. A bull can't die in your stead and make you right with God. Only the God-man, God in the flesh, God the second person of the Holy Trinity in real human flesh, could stand in the stead of sinners and actually, really, atone for their sins. Bulls can't do that. Kill all the bulls you want. There's no atonement in that. All the sheep you want, there's no atonement. It's impossible for their blood to take away sins. So it was weak and it was useless, he said in 7, 18 and 19. For the law made nothing perfect. You're getting the point? You see, Hebrews is really teaching this. You all with me? Okay, there's more later in chapter 10, 11. And every priest stands daily at his service. They were there in the temple when the people were reading this, when the author was writing this. Every priest, there they are, every day, standing in the temple. Next day, standing in the temple. Next day, offering repeatedly, offering and offering and offering and offering. The same sacrifices, bulls and bulls and goats and more goats, which can never take away sins. So I think you see from the verses we looked at that my statement was right. Old Testament sacrifices never saved anybody. There's not some separate Old Testament way of being made right with God. It's through offering sacrifices. And then some New Testament way of being made right with God. No, the way of being made right with God has been the same thing always. It is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the revelation you have. And in our case, that's all of it. It's in Christ alone. That's always been salvation, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Levitical offerings never saved anybody. You ready for the second thing? That was the longest one, by the way. You're all right. You ready for the second one? Secondly, and with the coming of Jesus Christ as our great Melchizedekian high priest, there has come, here's the part we want, a complete change of priesthood and sacrificial law. Why do you want to go back? God changed that. That's out. Christ is in. There's a complete change of priesthood and sacrificial law. Next verse, Hebrews 7:12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there has been. It was Levitical priest. Done. Changed. Now there's a Melchizedekian priest again. We're back to that priesthood. That order's done. That order's out. We have a new order that's in. Yeah, they're still in the temple offering and offering, but it doesn't mean anything. It's out. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law that governs their service as well. So there's been a change in the priesthood. We're done with Levi, in with Melchizedek, in with Jesus Christ. Then all the laws about what the priests had to do are going to change as well. New priests, new laws. Change of laws that govern the priests' services. More on this. Next verse, Hebrews 7:13. For the one on whom these things are spoken, Jesus Christ, belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. There's a new priesthood going on. We're done with that one. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord has descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Jesus Christ is a priest, but he's from Judah. You can't be a priest if you're from Judah. He had to be from the tribe of Levi. You had to be able to prove I'm Levitical. You had to go to ancestry.com and bring proof. Here's my DNA. See, it goes back to Levi. That's my daddy and his daddy and his daddy and his daddy. And we go back to Levi. And so I'm applying for the job. Can I be a priest? Yes, sir. You get the job. You qualify. You're Levitical. Christ doesn't qualify for the job. Melchizedek didn't qualify for the job. The one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served, the tribe of Judah, verse 14. What's going on? What does this indicate? Here's what it indicates. With the coming of our great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the once for all offering of his body, his flesh, his blood in the place of sinners like us, God has completely changed the priesthood and the laws governing it. We're done with all that. Read the book of Leviticus. It's the word of God. Read about that in the progress of redemption. Understand what God was doing then, but understand that God has now set that aside because it was weak and useless. It couldn't save a soul. It could only show you your sins. So, out with the old and in with the new. He teaches us more. Here's a third statement. That God has set aside the law and its priests and sacrifices is further evidence from the fact that he has raised up another, here's the part in this one, another Melchizedekian priest, Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. The next verses, Hebrews 7, 15 and 16. This becomes even more evident when another priest, Jesus Christ, arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, not because he has a genealogy that links into Levi, but by the power of an indestructible life. Do you see how he's merging Melchizedek and Jesus here? Melchizedek didn't have a genealogy, but he was a priest. You go back to Genesis 14, and it doesn't tell you who his daddy and his daddy and his daddy was, and it doesn't tell you when he died either. He seems to have the power of an indestructible life, figuratively speaking. I know there's probably somebody in this room who believes Melchizedek was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, a Christophany, and we'll find out at the last day, all right? So we don't need to argue about it. We can have friendly and fun debate, but we'll find out at the last day. But you know, I think Melchizedek was a guy. He was born, we're just not told when. He had parents, we're just not told who. He died, we're just not told when. And so he's like Christ, or Christ is like him, not on the basis of a legal requirement was he a priest, but by the power of an indestructible life. And so when Jesus Christ appeared as one of those, oh, we have another from the order of Melchizedek, and it's Jesus Christ. There's a new order of priesthood. That means new priest, new law. We're done with those laws. More on this, Hebrews 7, 17. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So why aren't we offering sacrifices? Why aren't we offering bulls? Why aren't we going to the temple, offering up our grain offering? Because that priesthood's done. That whole method of sacrifice is done. It was weak. It didn't accomplish the needed thing. Christ's offering did. Fourth statement, the law of sacrifices being weak and useless has been set aside and replaced with, here's the part, a better hope. There's a better hope. The text comes right out and says it, Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. So all those Levitical laws have been set aside. God says, that's not in anymore. I'm setting it aside. It's out. Because of its weakness and uselessness. Remember, what was it weak? What was it useless for? The law made nothing perfect. It couldn't save your soul. But on the other hand, here it is, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. It goes into our conscience. It goes into our inner man. There's a better hope. So when you went up to the temple every year, you hoped that somehow this bull that you're sacrificing is going to make you right with God. But it did not. You hoped that this was going to do something for you and God. It did not. Like any other works of righteousness someone might hope in and trust in, they cannot, they will not make you right with God. But in Christ, in this new order of priesthood, we have a better hope. What is our hope? My hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Yeah, a better hope through which we draw near to God. You could offer bulls and bulls and bulls and bulls, and you don't feel any nearer to God because they didn't cleanse your soul. I'm the same old sinner I was, and I offered a bull a minute ago. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he cleanses your conscience. He cleanses your soul. He gives you new life in Christ. He makes you a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we draw near to God. So why go back? Here's the fifth and final point. And then there's some time and applications. Furthermore, fifthly, finally, Levitical priests were merely appointed. But Christ's Melchizedekian priesthood was established with God's oath. Let's see how he says it. Hebrews 7, 20. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. All you had to do to be a priest was say, I'm from Levi. You got the job. People appointed you. God didn't directly appoint you. And there was no oath anybody took. You were just appointed. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn," there's the oath, "and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." So Levites appointed by people. Melchizedekian priests appointed by God with an oath to make his word doubly firm and doubly sure. So that's why we don't offer sacrifices. And that's why nobody was saved by offering sacrifices. People have always needed the grace of God as found through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All right, so 2 points in conclusion, a short one and a longer one. 2 points in conclusion. Number one, let's make this real clear. So being right with God has never been achieved by our own works of righteousness. Just in case you're not clear on that, the message of the Bible was not try harder, and maybe your good will outweigh your bad, and God will say, well done, you get into heaven. No one goes to heaven based on good works. The Bible doesn't say, look, what I really want you to do is try extremely hard to be really religious and turn over a new leaf. The Bible doesn't say, well, if you go to church, you'll go to heaven. If you get baptized, you'll go to heaven. If you take communion, you'll go to heaven. If you go to Cornerstone's new members class, you'll go to heaven. No, not all those things are wonderful. Please do them all. None of them get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is the works which Jesus Christ has already done in your stead, and you placing saving faith in Jesus Christ. God has always saved sinners by his grace through faith. That is the message of the Bible. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your redeemer? Is he your savior and your God? The way is open. Go to Christ. Here's the second thing that I want to close with, and we'll spend a little more time on this one. Being right with God through Jesus Christ and being free from the system of Levitical offerings, we new covenant believers, nonetheless, still offer sacrifices of service and praise. We're going to see that we are the new temple and that we, a kingdom of priests following our great high priest, Jesus Christ, we offer sacrifices to God. And I want you to know what your sacrifices are. What sacrifices are you as a priest in the kingdom of God supposed to be offering? Let's see. First, that you are supposed to be offering some. Look with me at 1 Peter 2:5. Here it is. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones, not the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but spiritual sacrifices. These are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable. Some Old Testament sacrifices were unacceptable. If you said, well, we got to go offer God one of our lambs, go get the worst lamb we have. We'll offer that to God. Go get the one that's lame. Go get the one that's scrawny. Go get the one that's sick. Go get the one that kicks and bites and we don't like him anyway. Let's get rid of him. And if you offer that which cost you nothing to God, God was not pleased with that sacrifice. But there were sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Other Bible imagery of this is you offer that sacrifice and the smell is a sweet savor that goes up into the divine nostrils and God says, I'm pleased. So we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, like what? What are they? Well, let me help you out with that. Let's go to Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's spiritual. It's, oh Lord, have me, not just my outward body. It's me, my heart, my soul, my passions, my loves. Have me, oh Lord Jesus. We as new covenant priests offer and offer and offer every day. Every day we offer and offer and offer ourselves to Jesus Christ. Have me, Lord. Use me as you want. Change me as you want. Work in me however you want. Use whatever means you want. I will bow. I will bless. I will keep on following Jesus Christ. We have a sacrifice to offer. It is your body, a living sacrifice. And you know, somebody has said the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling back off the altar. So you have to offer and offer and offer and offer. Oh, child of God, are you offering? Are you saying, Lord Jesus, use me, whatever you want. Please give me grace. It might be hard. I bow, I bless, I'll keep on following. You offer yourself to God. What else do I offer? Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Continually. A sacrifice of praise. They continually a sacrifice of a bull. God doesn't want that bull anymore. He wants your praise. That you would continually offer up a sacrifice to praise, of praise to God, and that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Okay, so you have lips that acknowledge his name. With your lips you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit that comes out of that confession of faith, the fruit that comes out of that real saving faith is this: praise is therefore on my lips. It's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So you're to praise God continually. When we gather in the assembly and the people come up and they lead us into corporate songs, you lift up your voice and you give praise to God. And all the other days of the week, you know that little saying, praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down, right? Yeah, that one. You praise him like that just all the time. Instead of complaining, always on your lips, anger, wrath, malice. No, you're born again. You live giving praise and praise and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a whole new way to sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that goes up into the divine nostrils and God says, that smells good. One of my redeemed people giving me praise. Are there any other sacrifices? There are. Here's one more, Hebrews 13, 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, your time, your possessions, your cash. Share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Oh Lord, I want to use what you've blessed me with. I want to use what I have for your people, for your kingdom, to serve, to provide for, to be hospitable. Man, on Friday night, one of our church families, he's an elder, she's on staff. You can figure that one out real easily. They opened up their home so that all elders and wives came over for dinner, and they made this dinner, and we all brought some stuff too. And we spent, I don't know, 3 hours in their house having dinner and just talking and fellowshipping, and it was such a rich time. At one point in the night, we're at the table, we're all done, and I said, can we do this every week? It was just that cool. But what I want to illustrate here is that family was doing good and sharing what they have, and that sacrifice was pleasing to God. So God is done with Levitical sacrifices. They never saved anybody anyway. There's a whole new priesthood and a whole new law. And the law now is we're the priests and we offer up sacrifices, but it's a new kind of sacrifices. You offer yourself as a sacrifice. You offer your praise as a sacrifice. You offer your service to the people of God as a sacrifice. And with this, God is well pleased. Oh, may he be well pleased with my praise. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray that this morning here at Cornerstone and all over the globe, wherever the word of God is opened and Jesus Christ is proclaimed, we pray for sinners to be saved and believers to be strengthened with might in the inner man. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have become our great Melchizedekian high priest, that you offered yourself as the Lamb of God to atone for the sins of all your people, and that you grant us faith and repentance in the day of your power, and we come to you, bow, and confess you as our Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will make us such new covenant high priests that God will be pleased with our sacrifices. So, Lord, strengthen and increase our sacrifices of our own bodies, of all that we are, of ourselves, and our sacrifices of praise and our sacrifices of service. O Lord, make us priests who are worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.